evening. We're so glad to have all of you here. Not often we get this. In fact, it's the first time this year that we've really been able to bring not only both services together, but at a time when JPU, yes or not, better. Everybody awake now?
That's better.
Just wanted to make sure that you were ready for the sermon. Woo! That was loud. All right. I saw everybody chuckle. Anyway, this is a great time to be able to gather, again, not just with both services, but to have it at a time when our JPU students are still around. I do want to mention that this is the last Sunday that most of the students will be here before summer break. And I guess we'll see most of them back in the fall. We have a lot of freshmen, sophomores, and juniors. We do have some seniors here that will be graduating next Saturday. And there might have some seniors that are graduating at the end of the summer and some other times. So if you're going to be graduating at any time over this next couple, 3 months here, I'd like to have just a moment to stand so we can recognize our graduating seniors. And that way people, yeah, I know we have a few more. Yeah. Make sure you find those graduating seniors later and congratulate them. And we want to make sure we pray for them. I'll do that here in just a minute as we prepare to look at God's Word. I do also just want to give you a quick prayer update. I know many of you have been praying for David Joyce Feet and their son, Aaron. He did have surgery yesterday for the mass that was in his brain, which was about 8 hours long or more. And it looks like, at least initial thoughts are that it's benign. Of course, they won't know that until they get the pathology reports back later this week. There is, though, still the problem that his hearing ear is speech, the center for speech in his brain. And so we're not sure yet how that's going to work out, among other things. So keep praying for Aaron. Pray for David Joyce. Pray for Aaron's wife, and his Nora. And they have a 17-month-old named Sophie. So just be praying for that family in the weeks ahead as well. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer now. So look at His Word. We'll pray for those things as well as for our grandkids. God, we thank you this day that we can gather here in your presence in this beautiful facility, surrounded by your creation, to celebrate you, to lift up your name, and to honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He has done in this body, in our human lives individually, later on in the lives of folks who are going to follow Christ in baptism this morning. What a great opportunity to celebrate and to honor your name. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of all of our students, high school graduates, college graduates, those that are coming back next fall to continue their studies. Lord, we pray, especially for those that are going out to different locations as they continue their education, get jobs, God, we pray that you would surround them by your grace, with your spirit, that they would walk, continue to walk more closely with you. Lord, that they can be sent out from this place, from school, from their church, as your messengers of the gospel. Lord, that they would continue the work of ministry that many of them have begun here. God, we pray for the Keith family, for Aaron especially, God, that there would be a quick recovery from this surgery, God, that the problems with speech and other things that may occur would not occur, God, but that they would just have a miraculous recovery, even as he's had a miraculous time just getting his diagnosis at just the right time. So we just see your hand on that, and we want to be able to just continue to praise glorify you in that whole situation. God, we pray now that as we look at your word, you would speak to us, that you would open our ears and our hearts, God, that we could hear your truth, Lord, and what you want to say to each one of us, Lord, that we would be your people, serving you, doing the things that you've called us to do, and being who you want us to be in Jesus Christ. receive glory through us. Pray this in His precious name. Well, last week, we were kind of looked at an unusual response by the people of the city of Lystra as Paul and Barnabas traveled there to do ministry. It's an unusual response, not only to the gospel, but especially to a miracle that Paul was allowed to perform by the Lord as he healed a crippled man. And we talked about how the reason for that sort of unusual response had to do with the idolatry that was present there, and how when someone is chasing after an idol, it clouds our perceptions of the things that we see in our experiences. Toward the end of that, what happened is the people tried to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as the gods Zeus and Hermes, and when they rejected that, there were some folks that arrived from other cities that opposed Paul and Barnabas, and they were easily able to win the crowd over. And the crowd drug Paul out of the city and stoned him. We're going to pick up our series. This will be the last, by the way, Sunday that will be in the book of Acts until next fall. And at the end of today, we'll be through chapter 14, which is halfway done. So we're about halfway through the book of Acts. We've got a couple other things we're going to be looking at this summer, and again, we'll come back later on this fall. But we're going to pick up our story as we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 20, immediately following Paul's having been stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. It says there, "But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. 'We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God,' they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Persia, they went on down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples." There was a missionary more than 50 years ago in China, by the name of Gladys Allward. And at that time, she was serving there. The Japanese army invaded the region where she was serving, and she found herself and her assistant as the only two adults basically left in charge of over 100 orphans. And they began this journey of trying to get these orphans over some mountains into free China to escape the invading Japanese army. The story is told in a book, The Hidden Price of Greatness. In that book, it tells of a time when she was just overwhelmed by this task and what sort of the work that God had left her for. And in the midst of her despair, a 13-year-old girl that was one of those orphans reminded her of the story of Moses and the people of Israel in the Exodus. And her response was, "Well, yes, but I'm not Moses." The girl had a very right response when she said in reply, "Of course you're not. But Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God." You know, we often find ourselves in whatever ministry, whether, not in charge of 100 orphans, but when we're involved in ministry, we find ourselves feeling very inadequate for the task that God has given to us. When we're serving Christ, we begin to realize very quickly, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth group leader, as a prayer group leader, maybe you're leading a Bible study, whatever it may be you're doing, it becomes very evident very quickly that there's many, many things in serving Christ that are out of our control. When we're sharing the gospel with somebody who is unsaved, we have absolutely no control over how they're going to respond to that offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. If we're working with a new Christian or a very young Christian, helping them to grow, we can't build in them or cause in them a thirst and a hunger for the things of the Lord and a desire to grow in Christ's likeness. If we are working maybe with a young couple or a young family, we can't make them establish Christ as the center of their home. We have no control over that. If we are maybe in another counseling situation and we're offering good biblical counsel, again, we can't have that person or make that person respond to that appropriately. If we are trying to correct a brother in Christ, we cannot bring about repentance. There are so many things when it comes to serving Christ that we are completely inadequate to handle or to control. Time and time again, we are faced with the fact of our own inadequacy, and yet we know that God has called us, that God has given us an opportunity to be included in His plans for the world. In this passage, it says in verse 26, from Italia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. I want to focus on that thought this morning. What was this work that Paul and Barnabas were actually able to complete? Because the truth is that the work that they were doing, the things that we see them doing as they travel on this missionary journey, are many of the same works, things that God has prepared in advance for us to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. So we want to talk about that work this morning. Though we are inadequate in many ways, God has given us work to do as He accomplishes His plans for the world. Though we are inadequate in many ways, God has given us work to do as He accomplishes His plans for the world. All right, well, the first thing that we see in this passage, the work that Paul and Barnabas are about, and incidentally, it's the same thing they've been about in every single city up until this point, and that is that they are about the work of making disciples. Verse 21, it says, they preached the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples, or it also, in some translations, it says, a large number of disciples were made. And we need to kind of understand, what do we mean when we say they're about the work of making disciples? Because that phrase in the church has a lot of different potential meanings. Sometimes when we hear the word making disciples, or the idea of making disciples, we immediately think of discipleship. And folks who think of, you know, when we talk about discipleship, a lot of times what we have in mind there is that work of helping someone who's maybe a young Christian sort of grow in sanctification. We think of things like teaching them the scriptures, helping them learn to have a quiet time, you know, getting them involved in the fellowship of believers, worship, and those things. And so we think of that growth as a Christian. But we can see in this passage and elsewhere in scripture that the idea of making disciples is much broader. That it encompasses more than just that process of growth for the person who's already a Christian. It says they preached the good news, and they won a large number, or they preached the good news, and a large number of disciples were made. And so we know that it also includes that beginning point, that is preaching the gospel or taking the gospel to those who don't know it. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Many of us are familiar with those verses, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. In that passage, and we're going to, by the way, talk about that passage a little more next week. For the next three Sundays, we're going to be focusing on our mission, our vision, and our core values as a church family. But just to kind of briefly give you a little preview of some of the things we're going to say, in that Matthew 28 passage, there is one command, and that is to make disciples. There are then three participles that describe that, and those three are going, baptizing, and teaching. And those three kind of give us an idea of what this making disciples is all about. It's going, taking the gospel, preaching the gospel as Paul and Barnabas are here, so that people can come to faith in Christ. It's baptizing, that is helping them to identify in Christ and to desire to be like Christ, and then it's teaching them to obey so that they can continue that process in the lives of other people. It's all of those things. It's a much broader focus than we sometimes realize. I have a daughter who is 15, and we have not yet started the process of learning to drive, but that's on the horizon very, very soon. Now, if I was going to teach my daughter to drive, and we got out, and we, you know, she got in the driver's seat, I get in the passenger seat, I handed her the keys, and I said, okay, stick it there in the ignition, start the car. She does that, and I say, all right, good job. I think I'm done here. Have fun. Go out of the car and head back inside. You're crazy. That would be a really, really bad idea, both for my car and my daughter's health. And for my sanity and my wife's health, by the way, as well. So there was no way that's ever going to happen. And so we can't think of making disciples as just preaching the gospel so that people come to faith in Christ. The same way, we wouldn't hand my daughter, you know, the rules of the road for the state of Arkansas and say, read this book and you'll know how to drive. There's more to it. Making disciples is a broader process. The mission of our church at Silent Springs Bible Church, again, that we're going to talk more about next week, says that that we exist to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. Now, as when you have a mission statement like that, what you desire is to have all of the people in that organization, in this case, in the church, trying to or striving to complete that mission. So that the things that we do in all of the ministries and in our services and so forth are aimed at glorifying God by loving Him and making disciples. Part of that process of making disciples is part of our desire to show our love for God and to demonstrate that love. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas are committed to their mission of taking the gospel and making disciples among the Gentiles of that region. Interesting, in Derby, they are only about 160 miles from Tarsus, which is a pretty good distance, especially when you're on foot. But in the scheme of things, it's probably closer than going back the way they came, which is what they had to do. Go all the way back the way they came, and then they have to sail from a further distance back to Antioch. They could have gone to Tarsus, where Paul was raised. He had family, no doubt, and friends, and probably a church there from the time that he'd spent there. They could have got support there and then sailed back from Tarsus. But they allow their decisions and their direction and the things they do to be guided by their mission. And their mission was to make disciples of those nations that had not heard about Christ. And so they instead traveled backwards, the route they came in order to do that. As I said, in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk more about this, but for now, let me just say that the goal of making disciples, fulfilling that mission, is not, it isn't accomplished only by the programs of the church. That making disciples is about each person in that church adopting that as their personal mission in the relationships they have and the things they do in their lives, both inside and outside the body of Christ. Again, going back to that illustration about learning to drive. Many states, including Kansas, where we moved from, now require not only a written test where you show that you have a knowledge of the rules of the road and a driving test where for about 20 minutes somebody observes you driving, but many of them now require a supervised driving requirement that you have to fulfill. And that was true in Kansas. Both of my older kids had to do 50 hours of supervised driving. Now, I didn't have to do that myself, but I think it's a great idea. A little commentary here. But the reason for that is so that for about 50 hours or so, there's someone in a vehicle who has some experience, who's been down that road before, and can, give input and insight and direction and so forth. And so there's this understanding that it takes another person to sort of walk through that with you. In the same way, making disciples is more than just handing somebody a book, passing a test, spending about 15 minutes hearing their testimony, and we're good to go. It's taking time, spending life together. Making disciples is about a lifestyle that testifies to the truth of God's word, that teaches others about God's word and about God himself, that models a life that is pursuing Christ, and trying to live like Christ, and challenges others along the way to do the same. We want to be about the work of making disciples. God has chosen to include us in that plan. Now, as we said, that is a process. It encompasses many things. Another component of that disciple-making process that's demonstrated by Paul and Barnabas here is the second thing that we want to talk about, the work that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ, and that is the work of strengthening and encouraging one another. We see Paul and Barnabas strengthening and encouraging the believers in Christ. Second half of verse 21 says, "Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, guided by that mission, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith." That little phrase, strengthening the disciples, very literally says strengthening the souls of the believers. Strengthening the souls of the believers. You know, part of the struggle of making disciples, and the reason it's so hard, is because virtually everything about our world is working against us. That in a very real way, as we are trying to build people up in Christ, making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, everything about the world is trying to pull people, in a sense, away from Christ. In a very real way, trying to teach people to swim upstream against the current of our culture. In 1 John 1:16, it says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world." It's true, that's true both of persecution, but also of temptation. And the result of that constant battering that we take in the face of the world, the result of that is that every disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ, no matter where they're at in that spectrum of maturity in Christ, needs to be strengthened and encouraged. Even Paul, when he's in prison, talks about the importance of the encouragement that he receives from other believers. And we see in the Old Testament the prophets like Jeremiah or even Elijah who over time get worn down by that battering that we take at the hands of the world. The author of Hebrews says that we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds and not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. We need that constant maintenance, that strength and encouragement from one another in Christ so that we don't get worn out and so that we don't sort of break down. Our van has many miles on it now. And here recently I was talking to my dad. They used to have one like it. And he said, you know, when you get to about 100,000 miles, you really ought to get a serpentine belt replaced. I had no idea what that is. I don't know anything about cars. So, you know, he said, you ought to get that replaced. And I said, okay, I'll do that. It wasn't very expensive. You know, at the time, just to go get that fixed, it might have been about $150 or so. But he said, if you wait until it breaks, you're going to have a mess in your engine. And so it's better to get it maintained, fixed now. Same thing is true. We need maintenance. We need strength, encouragement, so that it prevents us as believers in Christ, followers, disciples, from wearing out, burning out in our journey. Paul and Barnabas return the way that they came so that they can revisit each church, strengthening them and encouraging them. It says that they said, we got to go back here. Verse 22, strengthen and encourage them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That idea of remaining true to the faith, it's the same word, it's the same concept that Jesus said in John 15 when he says, remain in me, or abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. We need to remain close to Christ in those times of hardship, and we all are going to face times. We're all going to face times of trials. We're all going to face temptations and difficulties in our lives as we walk through our lives with Christ, seeking to follow him. When those times come, it's important that we remain in him, that we turn into our faith, if you will. I cannot tell you how many times over the course of 15 plus years of ministry in a local church where you see either an individual or maybe a couple or a family that runs into some hard times, that runs into some struggles, maybe they make some mistakes, maybe they get off track a little bit, and instead of turning into the body of Christ and seeking out that encouragement, seeking out that strength, even sometimes when the body reaches out to them, they turn away from it. And sort of, maybe it's because of embarrassment, or maybe it's because of pride, but they turn away from their faith instead of remaining in their faith, abiding in the faith, where, again, we get that strength and that courage. We've been kind of on a theme of driving this morning, but it's sort of like when you're driving your car and you hit that slick spot and you start to fishtail, and they teach you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to turn into that skid, not away from it. If you turn away from it, you're going to slide all off the road. If you turn into it, it corrects things and goes back. We want to turn into Christ, turn into our faith. God will set us back on the right path, even when we hit those hard times, those difficult spots along the road. All right, so God has included us in making disciples, in strengthening one and encouraging one another in the work of the ministry. The third thing that we see Paul and Barnabas do that is so important to the word that God has given us is we see Paul and Barnabas being intentional about the ministry. We want to be intentional about the work that God has given us. We've already seen how they are allowing the mission that God has given to them to guide their decisions and the things that they're doing. We now see them organizing others to do the same. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. They appointed elders for them in each church. So they didn't just, head back to Antioch, where they originally came from, and kind of leave the churches to fend for themselves and figure things out, but rather they went back along the way, and along the way they appointed elders. They helped to organize the churches. Paul and Barnabas, they had a strategy. They were very intentional about this work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They had visited all of these sort of major cities along the route, and they established churches. They established groups of believers there. And now as they go back, they help them get organized, and they put in place elders to continue the work that Paul and Barnabas had started of teaching and training and building so that the people in that region, in that city, can then take the gospel to the countryside, to the other regions. The early church, it was a movement of God's Spirit. It was absolute a movement of God's Spirit as the gospel spread. In that sense, it was very organic and relational, and yet it was also very intentional. It was very strategic and organized in that sense. When I used to do youth ministry, we would often talk about how making disciples is really about relationships. We kind of talked a little bit about that earlier. But it's about spending time with one another, spending time doing life with other people. And in that sense, it's kind of organic, but it's also organized. Making disciples isn't just about programs. It's not just about Sunday school and children's church and GAP and WANA. Men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and all this. It's not just about these programs. And yet, how do we build those relationships? How do we develop those points of connection? It's by usually getting involved in the local church, in some of those other things where we meet people and develop those things that are going to help us to strengthen, encourage, and grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. We need to be intentional about that. So they appoint elders. Now, just a little word about the idea of an elder, the role of an elder. Incidentally, the elders are still present in our churches. We, as Silent Springs Bible Church, elect each year a group of elders to help guide our church. You can read more and find out more about that in the scriptures in places like Titus and 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. But the idea of an elder is essentially the idea of a shepherd. It's someone who helps to direct, to guide, to encourage, to protect the church, and to help them accomplish the mission. This year, our elders have been talking a little bit more about this whole idea of shepherd. and what that looks like, and how as elders we can do that more effectively. In Silent Spring Bible Church, for years they've had shepherding groups. And the idea of a shepherding group is to take the larger church and make smaller groups of it, and then assign an elder to sort of oversee each of those shepherding groups. Now the reason for that is very simple. Even with two pastors, Pat and I, if you have 300 and whatever people, it's hard to find connecting times with 300 people. And so what we've tried to do is to assign our elders so that two or three times a year, each of the families in our church gets a phone call from an elder to ask how they're doing, to ask prayer requests, and we're also then looking at how can we do more to develop relationships within those shepherding groups and even encourage individuals within those groups to do the same kind of thing with one another so that folks will have someone, should they get one of those hard things, that they can turn to for prayer, for help, support, encouragement, strength, all of those kinds of things. Making disciples doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional in our relationships and in our efforts of work that God has given us to do as we seek to build others up in Jesus Christ. Alright, so like Paul and Marcus, we want to be intentional, making disciples, strengthening one another. There's one final word we need to talk about, though, and it's perhaps the most important thing that Paul and Marcus do in this passage. And that is that they committed all to the Lord. They committed all to the Lord. It says in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Barnabas, by prayer and by fasting, sort of in a sense give over these elders, they give over these churches to the Lord for his care. That phrase committed to the Lord is the same word commit that Jesus uses on the cross when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the idea behind that word is it's the idea of giving complete surrender of care into the hand of God. Jesus is saying, I'm completely surrendering, I'm giving you, Lord, all the care of my spirit as he was suffering there on the cross. The same way Paul and Barnabas commit, they give complete care of these churches to the Lord. You know, the thing that sounds great, and it's so important to do, but it's not as easy as it sounds. Because the thing is, the more we care about something, the harder it is to completely surrender the control of it to someone else. If you came by my house and said, hey, I'd like to borrow a hammer, I got probably two or three of those, I'd say, yeah, sure, here. Take, just, you know, when you get done with it, bring it back. No problem. If you came by my house and said, hey, can I borrow your car? All right, if you got a license, and I know you pretty well, we can probably work that out. Borrow my car. Don't only come at once. But if you came to my house, and say some young man comes to my house and says, I'd like to marry your daughter. We're going to have to talk. And it's going to be a really long one. And it's going to take several months before I'm ready. It's going to line over. You know, it's not going to happen overnight. The more you care about something, the harder it is to surrender control. Paul and Barnabas committed them to the care of the Lord. You know, we saw it again. We're completely inadequate. We're completely inadequate. How important is it to give control to God, the only one who can do all of those things that at the beginning we said we can't do? Changing the heart of the unbeliever, causing someone to have a hunger and thirst for Christ, causing the person to accept godly counsel, bringing someone to repentance. God is the only one who is able to do all those things. Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't be in all these churches. They can't stay there and carry on this work. They've got to go back to Antioch. They need to report and maybe cause others in that church in Antioch to want to go out and to carry on the same kind of ministry. But they did the very best thing they could possibly do for them. Praying, they fasted, committed them to the care of the Lord. You know, I'm learning as I raise my kids that I can try to show them how to live like Christ. I can teach them about God's Word. I can remind them of the things that they've learned over time, the experiences they've had. I can try my best to prepare them, you know, for the road ahead. But the older they get, the more I realize that I'm just going to have to trust their care to the Lord. Give it over to God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to stop doing all those other things. I'm still going to teach. I'm still going to instruct. I'm still going to try to model a life in Christ. I'm still going to remind them. I'm still going to try to prepare them for the future. Working and serving for the Lord Jesus is much the same way. Preach, we teach, we remind, we strengthen, we encourage, we prepare. But in the end, we ultimately commit it all to the care of Christ. Would you pray? God, we thank you for this, again, glorious that you've given us this opportunity to gather here in your name and in your presence. Be challenged with the work that you've called us to do. And God, I know there are many in this room who are faithfully serving you in so many areas here locally, in your schools, in this church. Lord, some are going to be going out this summer to missions and other places around the world serving Jesus Christ. God, help us to remember that work that you called us to, making disciples, strengthening and encouraging one another, being intentional about pointing people to Jesus Christ. And Lord God, committing it all to you through prayer, fasting, asking God that you would be at work in our lives. Lord, I too just can pray as well that if there are those here this morning who do not know Christ, God, that through the testimony that we will hear in a minute and baptism service, Lord, that they would hear the truth. We can be a follower of Christ. We can know that we have eternal life simply by faith, believing, Lord Jesus, that you died and you rose again for each one of us, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. Just as you have life eternal, Lord, you have called us into a relationship with you, Lord, you as well. So, God, we thank you for this day. Commit it all to you now, to your care. In Jesus' name.